God was good to bring us back safe and sound. Appreciate the attendance of all that are here and joining our voices together in songs and in praise. I look forward also to the study of the second half of this lesson tonight. Thank you for those that have been visiting and those that have come back. You're honored guests. We appreciate that very much. We started this morning by talking about, we were making comparisons between churches of men and the church of Christ. And to understand those better and more deeply, we mentioned how that they can look for identifying marks to discover the Lord's body. And I mentioned how that's sometimes what we might use in our everyday lives when we talk about trying to find or locate a certain place or a certain home. If you're to try and find our home, I mentioned this morning you might look for a house on 424 Stevens Hill Road with five crazy kids. But I'm going to say tonight, look for five good kids because they're good as well. And I certainly love them very, very much. And a one-eyed dog, and you'd find our home. Especially with a beautiful wife that I have and a bald-headed man, then you would discover that's our home. Well, in the Bible we can go and we can find also identifying marks for the Lord's church. And the Bible tells us that a church of the Lord is to be following that pattern established in Scripture. We mentioned this morning that you should look for the church that originated in Jerusalem, as it did in Acts chapter 2, there on 33 A.D., and that how the churches of men originated in different places, in different locations, and in different times. We also mentioned that you should see a church that worships according to the Word of God, in spirit and in truth, that it has preaching, singing, praying, the Lord's Supper, and the collection on the first day of the week. And we contrasted that with what other churches of men do that are not found in Scripture. And we also mentioned that there's a difference between the churches of Christ and churches of men in terms of the conditions of salvation. The church of Christ teaches that one hears the word, believes the word, repents of their sins, and are baptized for the remission of their sins based upon a confession of their faith. In contrast to the churches of men that teach salvation by faith alone. Well, we're going to talk further about how the churches of Christ differ from the churches of men tonight. And starting off first with they differ in authority. Take your Bibles, turn there to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. We started this morning with this, talking about how there are ultimately two options. Something either comes from heaven or from men if it's done in matters of religion. Jesus talked about the baptism of John. This was in lieu of a question that was asked Jesus by what authority he was doing his things. There in Matthew 21, there verse 23, now when he had came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So this was an answer to this question. Jesus knew, as all of those in his day, that when something was done in matters of religion, that it required authority. Jesus said, let's talk about that. The baptism of John, where did that originate? From whose mind did that come from? From heaven or from men? And there he establishes for us that a practice is done by either one of those two authorities. Imagine that someone says their authority in religious matters was the Quran, but they claim to be a Christian. Or what if one said, I submit to the teachings of Buddha, but I'm also a Christian? Well, we know that person cannot be a follower of Christ because ultimately they appeal to a different authority. In like manner with those that appeal to creeds today, or appeal to Moses for the works that they do as a congregation. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we see very clearly that the Lord has all authority, and that he desired for those that were baptized, that would be his disciples, those would be his followers, that they would observe the things that he had commanded. Notice it's not the things that he didn't command, right? Now, what sometimes individuals say, well, where does the Bible say not to? He was concerned with people following what he did say to do. Observe the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord would confer such authority to the apostles in his absence. John 16 describes to us the process where he says the Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 and verse 19, and Jesus, after he says in verse 18 that he would build his church, verse 19, he said, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so he recognizes that his time would pass the torch ultimately to the apostles. Again, he says in Matthew 18 and verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And it wasn't because of anything special about those 12 men, but it was because ultimately the Lord's words were given to the Spirit, and the Spirit would inspire those 12 men. So as you go into the New Testament, you see, as they continue to teach the Word of Christ, they find among their number some that stopped listening to them and started doing things of their own accord. And the apostles quickly corrected that. In Acts chapter 15, there in verse 24, it says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law." Notice, "to whom we gave no such commandment." That is, we never spoke a word about that thing. Someone might have said, "Well, you didn't say not to," and that would have been true. But the point was, they didn't say to do that. "We gave no such commandment for that to take place." And so therefore, the inference was that it should not have been done. Their authority must be respected. We learn as we study the Scriptures that New Testament authorizes only by command, example, and necessary inference. Silence prohibits. As we mentioned this morning, in contrasting the worship of the churches of Christ as revealed in Scripture versus the churches of men, one of the things we mentioned was instrumental music. Someone may say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say not to use that." But where does it say in the New Testament to use it? That's how we walk by faith and not by sight. Not by what we might think is right or what is appealing to us, but rather just observing what has been revealed in that pattern, right? In giving you my address, I didn't have to say, "Now it's not 423 Stevens Hill Road and not 421 Stevens Hill Road." I just told you what the address was. And in the New Testament, we see 10 passages where the church was commanded to sing, or by example was singing. And excluded from that would be instruments, because silence prohibits. So the churches of Christ differ in their authority, because the churches of men often appeal to creeds for why it is that they do what they do. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 9, Jesus, very weary by many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who claimed to love and serve God, and yet they had established their own creeds in essence, And he said in Matthew 15:9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They weren't the commandments of God, right? Jesus said, where does it come from, heaven or from men? These were the commandments of men. They originated from their minds. And often individuals in these churches will appeal to their creeds or their catechisms for why it is that they do what they do. Then you have some in the church of men that will appeal to the Old Testament. Well, the reason why we have this in our church is because you read over in the Old Testament, David did it, you see. But when Jesus died, the old law died. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, there in verse 14. Here Paul says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And so when Jesus died, it died. One should not appeal to that as their authority. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me." It now was his. While Jesus lived, he was under the provision of the old law. He had to keep it perfectly. But when he died, all authority became his. Some appeal to emotions for why it is they do what they do. They say, "Well, I felt it in my heart to do these things. I felt compelled to do this." Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. We can't rely upon it alone. Jeremiah also said it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must lean upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says. Some will appeal to experiences, right? I saw a vision. I remember meeting a person one time that says they'd seen a vision, and this angel was talking to them and telling them to do the things that they were doing. I've had another say that, "Well, I saw a light shine around this particular individual, and that's why I decided to follow after this person." People use experiences instead of the New Testament. Pragmatism. Majority rules, right? I mean, obviously, if everybody's doing it, it's got to be right. And yet, Jesus said, no, actually, that's a barometer for what's probably wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Matthew 7, there, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." So when one judges the rightness or wrongness of a thing based upon the results that it gets, if all of a sudden it brings in everybody, the whole crowd, then very likely someone is going down the broad path and not the narrow one. And then, of course, some appeal to their family or their relatives. You know, this is what my old grandpappy used to do. Or someone might say, "Well, it's what my preacher said. It's what my preacher said, so that's why it is we do what we do." It's something that he, obviously, if he's a man of God, and obviously if he said it's okay, then it must be okay. And yet when we learn in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, "Don't even think beyond that which is written." Don't do that. Paul even said in Galatians 1, verse 8, that even if we are an angel, Paul includes himself, speak things outside of the Word of God, well, then he's anathema or accursed. Then some will appeal to the closest relationships that they'll have in their life. Their spouse. "My husband says this," or "My wife said this." This is where they want to go. This is what they believe is right. Acts 5:29, "It's better to obey God rather than men." The sad reality is that all of these say Christ is their King, that He's their Lord, but their practice says something else. And Jesus was aware that individuals will be like that. In Matthew 7:21-23, He says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many," He says, "will say on that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" So many would say he was their king. But he says, I'll declare to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So their practices say something else. Another way that they differ is they differ in mission. That is the work of the church. Too many today want to equate the work of the individual with the work of the church, and yet we see in Scripture that there are some differences. 1 Timothy 5 verse 16 talks about differences there. Matthew 18 as well talks about differences. Take one, take two or three more, then the church. There were differences established. And when it comes to locating, remember, finding those identifying marks of the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, we want to see that there was a work that it participated in. What is revealed in Scripture, and this is important. We see that one of its missions was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to preach the gospel of the lost. Then Acts chapter 8, there you read in verses 1 through 3, when Saul persecuted the church, it says that the church was scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. So preaching has to do with declaring and defending the truth. Might even have to do with, like we're doing today, testing the teaching of others, contrasting it with the word of truth. We mentioned this morning that was something that the apostles would do. Acts 23 and verse 8, where you have Paul who says the Pharisees say one thing and the Sadducees say something else, contrasting their teachings. Preaching does that so that the truth might be established. Well, part of the mission of the Lord's body is to preach to the lost, but also to preach to the saved, otherwise known as edification. Ephesians 4 verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the building up of the saved. That's why we have oftentimes gospel meetings where we have a preacher come in to preach the gospel. We invite individuals that may be lost, they might hear the truth, but we also hear ourselves that we might be built up. It's one reason why we have Bible classes, to help build up the saved. Now this is done always by the Word of God, the Word of truth. In Acts chapter 20, and there in verse 32. Acts 20, there verse 32. You have Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is able to build you up? He says, the word of God. That's what has that ability, that power. That's able to add bricks, we might say, upon the spiritual soul, to build the edifice, that it might be stronger in standing for the truth. God has commissioned the church to do this. But also we see benevolence, giving aid to those among them that are in need. There in Acts 4:34, nowhere is there anyone among them who lacked. Sometimes referred to as limited benevolence. And we know as individuals, God desires us to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. And so as we come across individuals in our everyday lives, that's what we seek to do, is to be a benefit and blessing to all people. But when it comes to the church's funds, we see that they always were given to those who were among the saved. There may have been others that lacked, but God's people made sure that they took care of God's people, that the church participated in that. You even see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that there was some limiting there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse... well, let's just read a few of these verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 9, it says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. When he talks about being brought into number, that is in terms of continuing supporting these individuals, like we see there in Acts, the 6th chapter. Ultimately, though, the individual needs to be first in line to help. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And so we see the church has this charge to take care of its own. Now, beyond this, we don't really see other aspects of the work that the church is to be engaged in. Remember, we're trying to locate the church that we read about in Scripture. Churches of men have taken under their wings many other activities. Many often seek to entertain the world, to feed the world, to heal the world, to play with the world, in the hopes that it might instruct the world. And you have ultimately a bait-and-switch type tactic being done here. Worldly church programs and worldly goals are emphasized over spiritual ones. In between services, Brandon and Penny were upstairs with me, and I said, "Hey guys, come over here and look at this." And I had this little video up, and it was of the Woodburn Baptist Church down the road, and had this introductory video of the things that they all do. And the kids kind of dropped their jaws like it was just a big playground. I mean, they had all sorts of activities going on and youth ministry type deals going on. You just cannot read of that in Scripture. They even had a big, looked like chorus, you know, going on as well. So many different things that are just not found in the Word of God. And so a shift in emphasis has taken place, ultimately from the church being of Christ, belonging to Christ, to the church belonging to men. There's even a church in Nashville called the People's Church. So there's so many different ways in which this takes place. Now, it doesn't mean that there's no proper place in one's life to be entertained, or to enjoy these things, or even for us to do that together, again, outside of the assembly, outside of what the work of the church is. There's times where we have all brethren over at our house. That's part of our work as individual Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the first church begin to blend some of the work of the home in with the work of the church, and Paul corrects that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where they pervert the Lord's Supper into a common meal, he says, no, that's got to stop. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells them there in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Ultimately, he says, notice there's two domains, two realms he's speaking about here. There is the realm and work of the house, and then there's the realm and work of the church. And he says, when you ultimately bring in the work of the house into the work of the church, you despise the church. That word despise means to think little of it. You bring it down to a common level, like a McDonald's or a Ryan's cafeteria. You have houses for that. Bring it there. They needed to correct the location of where they were doing this and also correct their attitude as well. Paul says there was a meal that needed to be taken home, and that was this recreational common meal. Again, he emphasizes that in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Growing up among congregations that identified us of Christ, I often ate in fellowship halls and joined with the brethren there. And as I continue to study these issues and to ask my father, why is we do these things? Where's our authority? It seems to be that Paul is trying to say there are certain things that should be left at home. He said, well, this just declares that if you're hungry, eat at home. So as we gather together in the fellowship hall, it's okay as long as we're not hungry. I thought, well, surely nobody else here knows that. I also remember occasions when during the worship service you'd have ladies of the church working, preparing the meal while the actual worship assembly was going on. And you'd smell the food come in. And if I'm being honest, I wasn't thinking about what the preacher was saying anymore. I was thinking about what was about to come. I can see the wisdom of God in saying there's certain things that are good and right and wholesome, but they are to be kept at home. That we, as under the Old Testament, should be able to determine the difference between things that are holy and unholy. And to make that distinction, a work and realm of the home and work and realm of the church, and to not try and blend these things together, to change the mission of the church from a spiritual institution to more of a social club. And that's what a lot of these places have sadly become. Imagine the mission statement of your job changing overnight. Maybe your work is to make the very best car parts. And then you come in the next day and you read the mission statement. It is now to make the world's best burgers. So, well, that's entirely different work. And you'd be right about that. It's a big change. A few years ago, I remember out here down the road, Papa John's had quite an interesting character that worked there. And they liked to put little funny things on the sign. And on the sign one day it said, lost giraffe, 16 feet tall, color brown, reward if found. And you couldn't help but chuckle at that. No doubt someone there had a sense of humor. But we all knew that Papa John's was not a zoo. Right? It's a silly combination to have that on a Papa John's sign. Well, neither is the Lord's church a recreation hall. It's an entirely different mission, entirely different function. And those that try to use it to bring people in are then saying ultimately that the gospel is not sufficient. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It has that ability to break one down to the very core of their being and say, I am lost and in sin, and I want to repent. I'll never forget one time in a meeting in Oklahoma City where I preached on the subject of hell. And there was a man who was no doubt three times my size, well over 300 pounds. I'd say 350, 400 pounds. And he came forward. I mean, he was a muscular man. He worked on one of those oil rigs. Muscles in all of his fingertips. I could have never hoped to wrestle that guy into submission to the gospel of Christ. But he came forward and he cried tears. He was broken in his heart. He cried sobbing. It was eerie. It filled the entire auditorium. Pretty large audience there that night, probably 300 plus. And this man's tears filled the whole auditorium. He said, I'm lost. And I want to be saved. That's the power of the gospel. Didn't take a hamburger hot dog. It took the word of truth preached boldly and plainly. And he was able to see that he needed to make a change. That's the mission of the church. To seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission of Christ. This is a church of Christ. Let's not try to bring it down to human level. To despise the church by bringing in what ought to be in the home into the church. You know, Jesus never sought to give money or food to one so that they might follow him. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, after he had fed the 5,000, he left, he recognized that there were some that would start to follow for the wrong reasons. They wanted to make him king for that reason. And so in John 6, 26 and 27, when they came back to him the next day, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Ultimately, when you seek for me for those reasons, that's the wrong reasons. And so I left you for that reason, so that you would seek after me and search after me, not for food that perishes, but for the spiritual food. He goes on to say in John chapter 6, which are the words that I give you. He says, "They are spirit and they are life. Seek me for the words." This was Jesus' mission. This is the mission of the church of Christ. Again, it belongs to Christ. Churches have changed the mission of the church of Christ over and over and over by adding many things. In fact, if you were to take away the very busy calendar of many churches today, well, you would find it very, very empty and devoid of actual true work authorized in Scripture. Well, lastly, they differ in destiny. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 4, 4 says there is only but one body. And then Ephesians 5, 23 through 24 says, "For as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." What's Jesus going to save on Judgment Day? He's going to save his body and all those that are in the body of Christ. No indication he's going to save anything else. He's the Savior of the body. The body's the church, and there is one body. What about the churches of men? It pains us to say that they have a different destiny. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There was people even in his day that would speak the right words, say the right things, and yet they observed the commandments of men. Within this same context, within the same chapter, the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." What happens to any plant that you uproot? It dies, doesn't it? You kill it. Jesus says this will be done to every plant that God did not plant. Was the Lord talking about tomatoes and broccoli? No. He was talking about those that claim to honor Him but do not obey Him. Religious groups and bodies that He did not plant, that He did not build. Right? This is what they said when the Pharisees were offended. Jesus says, these kind of religious plants, I did not build them. They're going to be uprooted on rootin' day. Those religious entities and those associated and affiliated with them that God never planted will be uprooted. Don't be in one of those. The church of Christ and the churches of men have different destinies. What we've tried to do is share identifying marks of the Lord's church. That when you find them, then you find the Lord's body, don't you? Just like we mentioned this morning, when you find a game played with a bat and a ball, four bases and nine players on the field. You find the game of baseball, don't you? Not of football, not of soccer, not of basketball. Those are not the identifying marks of that particular game. Likewise, as we mentioned this morning, that there are identifying marks of the tabernacle found in the Old Testament. Right? In Exodus chapter 25, just as I've given it to you, thus you shall make it. And so that's why we can find replicas of the tabernacles all over this world today as well. And so if we can respect the pattern given in the New Testament regarding the Lord's church, then we'll find the church that the Lord indeed built. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. How are the churches of Christ different than the churches of men? Well, they differ in origin. They differ in authority. They differ in mission. They differ in worship. They differ in conditions of salvation. And they differ in destiny. In other words, they differ in many, many ways. Would you not desire to be a part of the Lord's church? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. Are you willing to obey the conditions of salvation found in Scripture? Are you willing to believe what the Lord said about Himself? That He came and died on the cross for our sins? That really did happen. Do you believe who He is, that He says He is? Are you willing to repent of your sins? To cease living sinful and live according to the Word of God as it guides and directs us in our lives today? Are you willing to confess your faith before men and women? Jesus said, if you do that, I'll confess your name before my Father who is in heaven. Are you willing to be baptized? Again, as we studied this morning, there is one baptism. Baptism for the remission of sins. In water, to be clothed in Christ, to put on Christ, to have your sins washed away. Are you willing to do that, to become a child of God? And if you are, you are God's child, but you've turned away from the word of truth. Maybe you've not obeyed His precepts or honored His examples and inferences in Scripture. You've gone your own way. The Bible says, do not be wise in your own eyes. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Get back on the right path. Let Him direct you by the teaching of His Word. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Maybe you're here tonight, and that's the message you need to hear. Maybe something was said here that says, you know, I've not been doing that right. I need to make correction in my life. I'm so thankful that God is merciful and long-suffering. I know that firsthand. To give me over 20 plus years to be able to search and to seek and to find things out, to discover the truth, and to try and stand upon the truth and teach others to do the same. God is so good. He didn't have to give me that time. He's given you that time today as well. If you can hear my voice, then you have opportunity to make right. And if we can assist you, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing the invitation song. For Jesus and be always